you've got your handout with you this morning, there's an insert that really speaks to that this morning, that idea of the counter-cultural Jesus, the Jesus that flew in the face of both his culture and I think even more today flies in the face of our culture. So we're going to talk today about being a rebel on purpose, being a counter-cultural Christian, and not allowing our culture to eclipse or usurp the gospel that we're called to engage with, what we're called to propagate and extend. You know, what we're talking about here is Jesus, the most influential person of all time, the reason we gauge history the way we do, the way we time AD and BC, the way we just think in the influence of Jesus. There's never been a year since the Bible was published that it hasn't been at the top in the best seller category. Not 5 years, not 20 years, not 30 years, but hundreds of years. The most influential of all history. So it would take a grand stage to really do this justice, to talk about who Jesus is, especially when it compares and contrasts to our culture and to history. As we think about that, one person said, you know, in Genesis it says God created us in his image, and we've been returning the favor by creating God in our image ever since. There's a temptation to put Christ, put the Lord, put God into our cultural box. It's subtle. It's unseen, it's subversive, and it's one of, I believe, the evil one's tools to keep and water down the gospel, to keep it from being really effective. So while we're often talking to young people about not rebelling, in some ways I think the call of Christ is to rebel against our culture. A local preacher up in Seattle said it this way: since everybody's sinning the way they're sinning, what you've got to do is rebel and rebel against the sin in our nation and become more Christ followers. So who have we made Jesus into? Have you thought about that? Now, I asked Dave to put together some images of Jesus of our day. Maybe some of you can recognize some of these, that we're making Jesus in our own image. Some people would say we've got a Republican Jesus. You know, he's for those things that, smaller government, and of course, the Second Amendment, right? We've got a gun-toting Jesus. Some people, of course, on the other side of the fence, we've got those that, the Jesus that is for a lower, smaller carbon footprint, you know? That's the Jesus that I worship. My God is a Democrat. Now, maybe we've got the same facial features, but of course, you got to have touchdown Jesus, right? This is the Jesus that helps sports athletes to succeed, especially if they're Christians, above everybody else. Is that Notre Dame? The helmet? Yeah. You got to have touch. They have touchdown Jesus. Yes, that's true. Yeah, so we tend to wed Jesus with the things that we are into, you know. Hey, now this Jesus, he doesn't just say I'm okay. He says you're okay. You see that? Yeah. He's got it down, right? Well, of course. Now, who would be against a Starbucks Jesus? We have promoted this around the world, have we not? Jesus goes with Starbucks, so send him everywhere, right? How do we deal with the cultural connection and allowing Jesus, the Son of God, to be so wedded to our culture that it's hard for people, it's hard for us to kind of see beyond that? The open-minded Jesus. This is the Jesus that everything's, what was the Doobie Brothers? Jesus is just all right with me, you know? Yeah. We won't sing it. You know, the martyr Jesus. And you've got a truth wrapped up in this. Jesus was a martyr. Jesus gave his life. And so, but sometimes people use him more as the victim. And so Jesus was, he was the martyr, but he was not the victim. He was the victor. And so often we don't represent that correctly. And there are parables that talk about the gentle. Christ, he could lay the lamb, the 99 were in the fold, the one that was out in the bramble bush, and he could be gentle. In fact, that's how he described himself. I am meek and gentle and lowly of heart. He described himself that way, but sometimes we wed Jesus with our culture. Okay, product of the 60s and 70s. How many lived through the 60s? How many? Jordan, come on, man. Do this, Jordan. Come on. Yeah, okay, all right. You need a little bit more hair or something. That's crazy, is it not? Well, of course, you got the yuppie Jesus, you know. Yeah, I don't know. Now, the world spirituality, you know, he's like the guru. Yeah. The platitude Jesus, and of course, revolutionary Jesus. And I'm bringing all these up because we tend to fashion, when you think about and hear the word Jesus, what image or focus do you make? What comes to your mind? Are any of these wedded with your vision of who Jesus is? And I'm trying to say this morning, we need to detach. That's a little more offensive than some of them, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. We need to detach in a lot of ways because the culture and Jesus are to be distinct. Jesus supersedes and extends through any and every culture. He did it in his day, and that's what I want to look at today, and he wants to for us to do it today, to not so join Jesus to our culture that we've got some of these images in our mind, but just the other. Because we're looking through this whole series to say, how do we find Jesus? How do we skim through and swim through the cultural wave that happens and get through the garbage and get down to who Jesus really is? We want to find the counter-cultural Jesus, the Jesus who spent time and called people out of their culture. You see, we spent a little bit of time looking at Matthew 4, where Jesus called his disciples from the seashore. He called them to follow him. Now these gentlemen who were fishermen were just normal guys. They weren't weirdos. They weren't extra spiritual, just the opposite. They were normal guys. The Bible talks about them having families. In Peter's case, he had a mother-in-law, so obviously he had a wife, and they were normal in the sense of people in that age had families to support. We know that there was a family above them because it talks about the owner of the boat was Zebedee, Andrew and James. It was their dad, James and John's dad, the sons of Zebedee. And so they were just fitting into the family, and they were just normal. And Jesus called them to something extra normal. He called them to something super normal. But at the time, they were just regular folks. And so I think that's the call for us to think about, because something happened during the 3.5 years that Jesus spent with them. Something happened during that time that called them out of normalcy and into a radical spot. The disciples became hated rebels for their culture and for their society. At the time they were called, they were total fit-ins. They totally matched the culture in which the Lord called them. But as they got closer and closer in discovering who Jesus was and his call on their life, they fit the culture less and less every year, so that at the end of their lives, those in that culture not only hated them, they hated them because they hated Jesus and what he stood for, what they called blasphemy, where he told them who he was and what he was doing. So Jot this first one down. If you've got notes to take there, the big Roman numeral one is the countercultural quest. You know, so I just want to illustrate this a little bit just by what our culture says to follow and to put on. When Jesus met those fishermen along the seashore, he said, "Follow me." What does our culture say? Our culture today, you hear this ever? I mean, have you ever heard this phrase? Well, just follow your heart. Follow your heart. It might be very good in many ways to follow your heart, but is that really culturally counter to the scripture? If you follow your heart, the Bible says be really, really, really careful about following your heart. Because the Bible says our heart is deceitful, it's above all things wicked, and it can trick us. If you follow your heart, it may well end up in a disastrous place. But that's our culture. In fact, you know, during graduations, what do you hear? Follow your heart and follow your dream. Till I find my dream, you know? I've got to follow my dream. Well, what if your dream is to invade Poland and become a dictator? Well, yeah, follow your dream. What? Somebody did that, didn't they? Yeah. Do we really want to follow our or is Christ's call counter to what our culture is saying? See, our culture doesn't have a lot of other answers. So they say, just follow it. Do what you want to do. It's kind of like the Bible says in Numbers. The people were evil. It says they did what was right in their own eyes. You know, Christ called out of those kinds of calls and said, let's do something different. Now, today in our world, it's not just follow your heart or follow your dreams. Our culture tries to get people to accommodate to it, follow the crowd. Or, you know, I'd put it put below that, follow the script. Follow the script that's been laid out for you. That's more how the culture kind of invades our lives and says, just be normal. Just do what the culture says to do and don't go off script too much. Follow the crowd. This was in play at Jesus' day, and this has been in play ever since Jesus' day. Follow the crowd. That's why he told parable after parable about the way. That's why he said, broad is the road that leads where? To destruction. And many there are that find it. You know, he spoke about the crowd and following after the crowd. And then he said, but there is a way. There is a way. And it's not just a way. In fact, he said it this way. He said, I am the way. Follow me. He didn't just say, follow the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can put your trust in me. Put your faith. Follow after me, not what the crowd says. And so I think that's the call for us today, especially as we deal with generational Christianity, as we look from one generation to hand off to the next. Don't look at it as just, we've got to get these kids to comply. We've got to get these kids and young people to follow what we're telling them. No, just the opposite. We need to encourage them to be rebellious, to be countercultural, and to follow the way. Follow Christ, not the culture. The culture is going to lead us the wrong direction, in the direction of destruction instead of... See, the problem with following your dreams or following your heart, we don't have a barometer. If everything is good and everyone says does what's right in their own eyes, there's no way to gauge what's right. Jesus came to be the barometer. It's follow your dreams, follow your heart as it's connected with the countercultural Jesus, as it's connected to this world changer Jesus. As it gives us the chance not to follow the world's script, but to follow Christ's script. In the last 10 years, my number one teaching as I work with people, especially in counseling, it's a parable. It was probably the most simple and well-used parable of Jesus' day, where he just talked about building your life on the rock or building your life on the sand. It's such a simple parable. As I talk to people in the counseling session, they've never heard this before. They know nothing of what does it mean to build your life on the rock versus build your life on the sand. And what we're talking about here is culturally, the world says to build, build, build. But it's all on sand. Christ calls us to something radically different, countercultural, extremely different. But he says the wind comes, the waves come, the rains come, all these pelting things come against both houses. One stands and one falls. What we're calling on, every one of us, is to say, don't build on the world's sand. Build on the solid rock that is Christ. Well, that's my introduction. All right, so we're going to have to spasm speed here a little bit. As you think about, Jesus didn't say, just come and learn some things, but he did teach a lot. He spent a lot of time talking about even behaviors of the day that he was used to, and that's why he became such a countercultural figure. Now, I'm just going to list these up here, and you can catch the behavior after behavior. Jesus took what was an Old Testament cultural commitment. You shall not commit murder. Notice how he starts it. You have heard that it was said, or it was said to the people long ago, or this has always been part of our team and our culture. And he just goes through these rapid succession. This Sermon on the Mount, the biggest teaching period of Jesus' life. He talks about adultery. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, you've heard that it was said, anyone who divorces his wife gives her certificate of divorce. There was these prevalent things in their culture. He goes through some others. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth. So he's even dealing with justice and concepts that were important for them at the time. That was their cultural norm. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What was it, Gandhi said, leave a lot of people with blind, false teeth. Yeah. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. That was their cultural norm. What does Jesus leave that there? In every case, and I've just listed a few, he comes around and he says, but I say to you, the opposite or an extension of what's there. Don't settle for what the culture teaches you. There's more to what the Lord's plan is for our lives than what the culture teaches you. So detach yourself from the culture and keep your focus on Jesus. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. We're talking about internalizing this gospel instead of just, I didn't kill anybody. Have you had anybody say that to you? You start dealing with sin in their life. Have you ever done anything? I've never killed anybody. Okay, is that the whole standard? And so Jesus puts it right back into their heart and says, have you come to the point in your relationships where you've wanted to strangle someone? And everyone's like, yeah, I remember that day. That happens to me every once in a while. But I say to you, that's where you need to deal with it. That's where you need to start. When it comes to adultery, I've got a different plan for marriage. When it comes to divorce, when it comes to this eye for an eye. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. That was totally counter to their culture. In fact, he dives in and he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Like, what's this guy, crazy? So his radical countercultural approach was the exact opposite of what their culture was saying. And it didn't make sense. If we grasp what Jesus is saying to us, just like that, it's not going to make sense. It'll be counterintuitive as well as countercultural. It will not make sense in your mind. And that's how our culture kind of sells it. Let me use an illustration. Cohabitating in our culture. In our culture right now, young people, they don't have a second thought about, of course we're getting married, we're going to live together first. I mean, that's just the cultural thought. As I deal with young people wanting to get married in that situation, I talk with them and speak with them, and they've really bought into this is the world's plan for me. Now, what's interesting is you can bring in statistical, scientific studies about the benefits or problems with that, and they can't even see them. I mean, statistically, it'll be on the page. Do you know that you are putting your relationship in jeopardy by living together? No. I'm just going to ignore that, you know, let alone letting God be the standard and say we're going to go against our culture. Here's a good example of that. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If he wants the inner, let him have the whole thing. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, that's what the Roman soldiers could do. They could press anyone into service and say, carry my bag 1 mile. He says, give the one who, go with him 2 miles. He'll go over and above the call of duty. Boy, now that speaks to culture, doesn't it? So their culture was like ours. What's the bare minimum we can get by with? What can we squeak by with and not give too much? And he's saying, we're talking about heart here. We're talking about throwing the gates wide open, doing more than, who would do that? Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow. So these are cultural behaviors. And this one just rocked their world. Love your enemies. This was not taught in their culture. It was the opposite. You know, love those who love you. Here he's saying, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. Not even the tax collectors doing what you're doing, he says. But I say to you, there are no limits to the grace that I'm calling you to have. So I just want you to see in Jesus' teaching, as he dealt with his culture, he backed up from the culture and challenged it. He backed up from the culture and said, I want you to do the opposite of what the culture is calling on for you to do. And I think today, even though the issues may be different, the concept's the same. Do not wed the gospel with culture, even when it comes to Christianity. So a lot of people, they just tag the word Christian onto what they want to do. So now it's Christian sports, or it's Christian music. Or I read about a place in the Midwest. It's an entertainment complex, and it's going to be a Christian Disneyland back in Kentucky, back in the Midwest. Just tag Christian on anything, and it works, right? No. He's calling on us to extricate, to pull away from those things. And not that entertainment's bad, not that sports are bad, not that any of those things are bad, music, but don't wed them to the word Christian in our culture. In fact, call it to be counterculture. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all of these, but many of our issues today are spoken of in direct countercultural ways. Our world says the bumper sticker, the one with the most toys wins, right? Jesus flies in the face of that and says, don't ever. In fact, he says, what's going to happen if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Yeah. Jesus flies in the face of what a culture would say. And our materialistic culture is even more challenged than the culture of Jesus' day. Jesus is even more counterculture to the United States and American culture of materialism than he was in his day and his age. Are you following me? That should shout to us, don't put your trust in material things or the accumulation of things, but instead put, what can you gain, he says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. We rank people's worth by their bottom line net worth. And he says, don't ever do that. Don't ever value someone because of their bank account. He says, every person is valuable regardless of what they're... Now, our culture says the opposite. So he says, fly in the face of that. Be counter-cultural. Our world tells us that sexuality is just a humanistic, biological, animalistic thing. Do what feels good, right? If it feels good, do it. Yeah. And this pull in our culture to see sexuality in such a low view. He says, detach from that. I made sexuality to be protected and to be guarded and to be guided with the principles of marriage. He says, let the culture be detached from that. God says this is a sacred thing and needs the protection of marriage. Let me just mention marriage, family and marriage for a minute. Yeah. Now, here's where it's a little odd. In our world today, some people think the unit of marriage is almost an exalted item. You know? Let me say it this way. In our culture, we need to call people to the family of God before their biological family. Now, most people will go, wait a minute, so it's God first, my family second, the kingdom of God, church third. You know, in many ways, I want to say flip those, because you'll be a better husband, a better father, a better dad or mom if you put the kingdom of God and his people first. If you put your family first, I see it all the time. Your family will suffer because you don't have the proper perspective on the word and the body of believers. Now, I know, before you run for the exits and go, that sounds like a cult. Put the group before the family. I'm not saying that. But counterculture calls us to do what God says when he says, they came to Jesus and said, your mother and brothers are at the door. And he said, who are my mother? Who is my brothers? Who's my real relationship? He says, those who do the will of my Father. And he put the family of God above his biological family. Radically counterculture to that day and radically counterculture to our day. You know, it affects our worship. We got people today having to make decisions because softball practice is on Sunday morning nowadays. I want my kid to be in softball. We love softball, right, Mark? We got to make a decision. What do I put first? Sports for my kids? Drama for my kids? Cello for my kids? Whatever it is. Or do I put the kingdom and the people of God, the body of Christ, worship first? And let everything else usurp me. So I'm calling that into question because the Bible speaks specifically to putting the kingdom first, to be the best family member that we can be. It flows out of that. Well, I'm just going to list these. The Bible calls us to have a prayer, confession, and truthful conversation, peace with people. Each one of these, God wants to speak into our culture. Let me just mention the sacrifice one for a minute. Our world is risk averse. We try to avoid risk. We try to avoid pain. I mean, that's kind of a human characteristic. We want to be comfortable. But actually, biblical countercultural values go the opposite. It says, he who lays down his life for his friends. And that was what Jesus was called to do, and that's what Jesus calls us to do in our lives. Remember the two boys that Jesus called, the two young men that Jesus called to follow him? It wasn't too long before their mother was coming into the picture. So just real quick, the mother comes into the picture and says, hey, Jesus, we want to have a private conversation with you. And she's talking about their culture and the positioning of people. She says, could my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom? you know? Could I get my boys in the royal spots here? We got a king on the throne, and we got his right hand and his left hand. Yeah, my boys. You know, she was approaching him with a very natural, culturally relevant question. You know, and Jesus, knowing what Jesus knew, that there was going to be a point very soon where he would be placed on a wooden cross, and there would be someone on his right and someone on his left, but not in a royal room, but hanging on a cross. It was like, you don't know what you're asking. You know, he had a different picture of sacrifice than this mother had in the cultural way of being a leader and a right and a left-hand person. In fact, as Jesus bows down in the garden, as he prostrates himself in the garden and says, Lord, I am willing, Heavenly Father, to give my life over to you in this way. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, Jesus so radically equates sacrifice and obedience. Sacrifice and the will of God. The desire to make a difference. And deep down in every person's heart in our culture, deep down they desire to make a difference, but they're not seeing the connection with sacrifice and making a difference between what it takes to follow through with that sacrifice. Well, let's end by talking about just Jesus' radical, countercultural relationship focus. So I call it countercultural relations. So Jesus was willing to disappoint people. Here's where you get a good one. He was willing to be politically or religiously incorrect. Does that remind you of somebody? You know, he didn't take their expectations or their demands. Instead, he said, God's calling my tune. And any person who says that is going to be countercultural. If you say relationally, I'm not willing to go with what you want. I'm not going to follow the script. I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm going to follow the Lord. It's going to seem and appear to be radically rebellious. How about it? Are you willing to put on your rebelliousness when it comes to relationships? See, Jesus chose totally the wrong friends. He chose those that the world said, stay away from them. Some of you young people are going to be dealing with folks that our society says, stay back, watch out, those are fearful people. He calls us to embrace and to serve and to sacrifice and to love those that the world says, stay away from. The prostitutes, the outcasts, the tax collectors, the publicans, the sinners. He flocked to them. In fact, that was his reputation. He's a friend of sinners. And he wore it like a badge. Ah, yes, that's who my Father adores. There's not a person on the planet that he doesn't love. How about us? He was willing to put people above the rules. Above the rules. And the law, so to speak. And he put kingdom above family. He was a counter-cultural leader. How about you?